Thank you, Rachel. Very well done. Very well. Very well done. Well, this is going to be my last sermon on the family. And I hope you have learned some things, because this is absolutely critical that you hear what I have said about families, because that's the basis of every church. It's the basis of what God is going to be able to do through this church or through any other church along the way. I've talked to you through the last several weeks about how to pray for your children. I hope you understand it. I know every parent prays for their children, but you need to enthusiastically and consistently pray for them. I talked to you about discipline. Warning, you know, disobeying your parents can be hazardous to your health. I talked to you about how to lose your family. Remember, I used Lot as a man who lost his family, and how there are so many men, especially today, that are losing their families to the world, and it's sad. I talked to you about the prodigal, and even in Christian homes we have prodigals, don't we? And that's when parents cry. It's a very painful situation that too many of us have to deal with along the way. And then last week I talked to you about strongholds. Strongholds, sins that become strongholds in our life. And I want to take it to a different level today in this last sermon on the family that I'll be sharing with you. What I'm saying in all this whole series is that the family is the strength of the church. This church, no church, is any stronger than the families that compose that church. And so, just like the government, as badly as we think it is operating now, just like the government is a reflection of the American family, so Chilhowee or Madison Avenue Baptist Church in the Chilhowee Association and all the other churches in this association, they are a reflection of the families that are within each of those congregations. And so it's very, very important in this transition time for Madison Avenue that you understand that the future of Madison Avenue Baptist Church is dependent upon the families in this church. It is on a one-to-one basis. It's on that one family at a time basis that is going to determine the future of this church. And so I hope those husbands and wives who are here that you understand that your goal is to love each other. And present the right example in front of your children about all those things. That it's that the parents, that you love your children enough to be able to discipline them when they do something wrong. And they will do things wrong. Amen? I didn't hear anybody here. Come on, you're in church, you have to be honest, right? All right. And then families that love each other, love the Lord enough to serve Him. Serve Him. Teach your children how to serve the Lord. Teach your children how to serve other people. Brent did a great job in talking about the kids and what they've done. Those are the kinds of things you have to do to be able to teach your children how to serve others, not to be that gimme, gimme, gimme entitlement kind of thing that we have in our society. But teach them how to give of themselves in order to reach out. That's how you develop a strong church. That's how you develop a strong nation along the way as well. So today, I want to begin looking in Exodus chapter 20 in just a few moments. But you can turn your Bibles there to chapter 20, because I'm talking about overcoming a generational curse. A generational curse. Talked about strongholds. If strongholds aren't dealt with, the result is going to be a generational curse that will stay with a family for generation after generation after generation if no one breaks that curse. So last week when I talked about strongholds, I told you that strongholds are areas of our life that we have built into our own life. We built the wall. It's a fortress, remember? It's a fence. And we're saying, Lord, you can have all the stuff outside the fence, but this stronghold here, this fortress I'm building, this fence I'm putting around this area of my life, I really don't want you to have it. And I'm sure you understand why. Well, he does. It's sin. And those fortresses, those strongholds we build, are the instruments that Satan uses to keep us from experiencing the abundant life. And he uses those things to hold us down and keep our family down and keep us down in everything that we do. We learn that strongholds are areas of our lives that we simply refuse to commit to the Lord. Those private, those secret sins that we have that we think nobody knows. Well, God knows. And he looks at it and he sees that. An example of the strongholds I gave you were anger, lust, greed, depression, overeating, undereating, alcohol, drug abuse, physical abuse, lying, rebellion against authority, a critical spirit, or much, much more. And I told you that the strongholds become an invisible chain that are around our necks, around our lives, and they hold us back. They keep us down. They keep us from reaching our full potential in life. And all of that's scary, isn't it? All those things are scary enough by itself, but perhaps the greatest danger of a stronghold is this, that we can pass our strongholds on to our children, who will pass that stronghold on to their children, and they will pass that on to their children, and it can become a generational curse that stays with your children, stays with your family long after you're gone. The Bible describes this process as a generational curse that causes the children to be punished for the sins of the parent to the third and the fourth generations. How can you overcome a generational curse? You're going to see some examples of it. I'm going to share some examples of it as I go through, but you'll see it in your own mind. You'll see how this has happened to people that you know along the way. So we need to learn how to gain the victory over it and break the curse that it's brought upon too many families. Exodus chapter 20. Let's stand together as we read those verses. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and back up just a little bit. Let's read from the very beginning. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Listen to him now. Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. Amen. You may be seated. The making of a generational curse. He says, it's punishing the children for the sins of the sin of the fathers. 11 years ago, my oldest brother, who was my idol growing up, I always tried to keep up with Jerry. I always tried to want to be like him and ran after him and followed him and imitated him in many things. But 11 years ago, I got a call from him. He said, Ron, I just found out that I have colon cancer. And we're not sure exactly what's going to happen with it. But when I found out, the doctor asked me a question, do you have any brothers? And he said, yes, I have two brothers. And he said, call them today and tell them they need to go get a colonoscopy. I didn't like that. You know, that was not good news. And so I did that. Why did the doctor say that? Why did the doctor say that because my older brother, who's 3.5 years older than me, and he had colon cancer, that meant that I needed to get a colonoscopy? That's just the way it works. He knows that if there is a history of disease in your genetic makeup, in your family, if there is a history of any kind of sickness or debilitating ministry of some kind, then he knows that it could be passed on from one generation to the next in our genes. And so he knows that. And so if you go to your doctor with chest pains, what's the first question he's going to ask you? Is there a history of heart disease in your family, right? That's what they say. Why? They know that it's passed on. The physical aspects of it, of our bodies, our chemical makeup, we pass that on to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, and on for generations to come. It's just passed all on. We know that our physical traits and even our emotional weaknesses are passed on from one generation to the next. Some are genetic, some are environmental, some are examples. What I'm saying is, if you see a red-headed, freckled-faced, green-eyed boy come out of a house, you will know that somewhere in that boy's family there is a red-headed, freckled-faced, green-eyed man or woman that passed those genes on to that boy, right? What may not be quite so obvious to you is that spiritual strongholds are also passed on from one generation to the next. They come alive in one person, and then you just kind of pass it on to the next person. And genetically and in other ways, it's passed on. You may call your strongholds, well, this is a personality trait in my family. We just have that. We're just loud. We're boisterous. We do this. We do that. And you want to blame it on a family characteristic or personalities or something, or behavioral patterns maybe in your family. But God says they are spiritual curses that you bring into your family because of your actions and because of your attitudes and because of what you do along the way. The strongholds, maybe uncontrolled anger. Why I have a temper? Why? Because my dad had a temper. My grandfather had a temper, and so that's why I have my temper. No, it's not. It's because you have a spiritual stronghold that developed into a family curse, and you passed on from one generation to the next how to use your temper to get your way. It's a generational curse, and you learn that. You learn that from your family. It can be promiscuity, depression, adultery, suicide, out-of-wedlock babies, physical abuse, addictions, or many more things. But you need to understand that if one of these patterns or characteristics in your family, then that means the enemy has gotten a foothold into your family. That means that the enemy has gotten an area of your family's life that he is able to enter into, and he's able to get access to your thoughts and your mind and your actions, and it's going to impact then your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren if you don't do something about it along the way. Think about your extended family. Is there a history or a pattern of sin that runs through your family? That you have aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and different ones through the last two or three generations, about all most of us can remember. And you've seen the same kind of behavioral things that are debilitating to the families and hurting. And it just seems to runs through some of your family, and it extends from one generation to another generation. Does each generation seem to face the same problems? Is that what? Do you see that anywhere in your family? Did a men's conference a few years ago. And in that men's conference on Saturday morning, after I had spoken about strongholds, I got this letter from a young man who had only been married a few years, a very successful young man, by the way. And he shared this with me, and he gave me permission to share it with others, and I want to share it with you. He said, "Dear Brother Ron, I just wanted to drop you a note regarding how much I appreciate your man-to-man class on Wednesday night. Also, I wanted to relate a story that just came up a couple of weeks ago in our family. 2 weeks ago, I found out that my grandfather had an affair. The affair probably took place 40 or 50 years ago, with the family suffering the consequences ever since. I always wondered why that side of my family had so many problems, and I guess this explains part of it. If you think it's appropriate, I would like for you to anonymously share with the class this following consequences of that affair. And he lists them. Grandfather has an affair. Grandmother grows bitter, resentful, and negative over the remainder of their marriage. This lasted about 40 years up until her death. I think her bitterness blinded her of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. She may very well be spending eternity in hell. Out of their 5 children, there have been 2 divorces, both caused by affairs, and a suicide. Out of the 10 grandchildren, there have been 10 divorces, 5 by one grandchild, lots of premarital sex, several affairs, a couple of illegitimate great-grandchildren, and a manic depressant. Out of the 7 great-grandchildren, the oldest at the age of 15 has already had an illegitimate great-great-grandchild. One adulterous act has impacted 5 generations, and the cycle will continue. The price of lust is indeed high. Because of one person, Satan was able to plant a seed of sin into that family, and that sin developed into a stronghold which grew into a family curse that produced a painful fruit in their children, in their children's children, and in their children's children's children. Started with one person, the making of a generational curse. Secondly, though, I want you to see the passing on of a generational curse. Exodus said it goes on to the 3rd and 4th generations. Self-destructive behavior, which are strongholds of sin, are passed on to the next generation in an unbroken line to genetic predispositions, maybe role modeling. An abused child grows up and becomes an abuser. That's the pattern. Or the victim of something like that grows up to become the victimizer. In their family themselves. The warped ways of thinking, the self-destructive behavior, the family sins literally become family heirlooms that are passed from one generation to the next, like a grandfather clock. The brokenness and pain of the family continues to flow like a river of poison from one generation to the next. Some of you grew up in homes where you were physically abused or maybe verbally abused or maybe emotionally abused. And even though you hated it when you were growing up and you had to put up with it, there are too many people who are doing the same thing to their husband or to their wife or to their children. They learn behavior. Some of you grew up as an alcoholic parent. And you hated what alcohol did to your family, but you grew up and became addicted to it yourself, just like your parent was. I read a story in the New Sentinel about 3 generations of a family in California. There was the grandmother, there was her daughter, and then her 4 grandchildren, and they were all arrested at the same time for shoplifting in Target. The grandchildren were 17, 14, 8, and 5. The 5-year-old was arrested for stealing chewing gum that day. Can you see how we kind of pass on those strongholds and allow them to become family curses? And it just moves on to one generation after another. She thinks, that little girl, 5 years old, thinks it's the normal way of life. This is what we do in our family. This is how we act. A member of Grace told me that he went to the Knox County Correctional Facility, and while he was there, he was talking to a young man who was an inmate there, and the inmate looked at him and said, "Sir," he said, "would you pray for my mom? She's in this same facility. And would you also pray for my dad? He's here too." You see how a generational curse can turn into a prison sentence? can turn into all kinds of things. He doesn't realize he's suffering from a generational curse. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't have that spiritual insight to be able to know what's going on in his life, and that he is truly a victim of what his family has been passing down for generations to come. Church families also build generational curses. And the best way I know of for you to ruin your children and place them under a general curse, a generational curse, is for you to live one way at church and then live a different way at home. To treat your wife or husband one way when you come to church on Sunday morning and treat them a different way when you're in front of the children at home. Or to use one set of language when you come here. Use certain kinds of words when you come here, and use a different kind of word and language when you are at home around the kids. That, to me, folks, is the absolute best way to have your stronghold become a family curse that will be passed on to your children, and they will move on and on and on. Sing about your love for Jesus in the church, and then go home and criticize the church and the pastors and everything about the church. And you will develop a family curse that will pass on from one generation to the next and maybe not even realize it. That kind of inconsistent living will so confuse your children that they will usually rebel against the church. They will usually rebel against God. They will even rebel against you, because somehow or another they will know that what you're doing is not consistent with what they're hearing. Why do some people remain under the control of that invisible chain of a stronghold that is so destructive and so painful? Why do they consistently fall into their own patterns of sin? Why do they hate themselves for doing it, but then often turn around and say, I'll never do it again, but then they do it again? That kind of behavior is the result of being chained to a generational curse, and they pass it on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. But I want to focus primarily this morning on breaking the generational curse, because I know all of us have a little bit of that in our life. All of us have some of those things that we can identify, some more serious than others, but we all have them. The breaking of a generational curse. Let me read Ezekiel 18, verse 1 says it this way. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb? Now, a proverb in the Bible is something that's usually true. Not always true, but it's usually true. Okay? And here's the proverb. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You heard that before? Verse 3, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. And listen, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Apparently, many people in Israel believe that the sins of one generation were automatically and irrevocably passed on to the next generation, that there was nothing they could do about it. If you were a thief, then that was going to automatically just be passed right on to your children. And they read Exodus 20, verse 5 that I read earlier, that says God punishes the sins of the father to the third and the fourth generation. And they said, that's proof that that's what happens. The children don't have any choice about it. But they misunderstood that word. They misunderstood that passage in Exodus 20. They assumed it meant that if a father sinned in some way and hated God, so would his children, and so would his children's children. They must have believed if the father was guilty of a sin, that the children would also be found guilty of that same sin. What they didn't see in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, was the part of the scripture says, of those who hate me. Did you see that? That the sins of the father will be passed on to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And so what he's saying is a generational curse upon a family is established because somebody has a hatred for God. Now, do they stand up and say they hate God? No, they just don't do what God says. They just have no place for God in their life. They will do whatever they want to do, not what God tells them to do. They disobey God's word. They don't worry about that, all of that. They just go do their own thing. And so there is the presence of hatred for God is why we sin. Here's what they missed. If the pattern of hate, of hating God remained in the third and the fourth generation of that family, then so would the family curse. But it's not only the action, you see, but it is the hatred for God that allows people to choose to go in the opposite way that God says they ought to go. But if the cycle of hatred for God was broken, then the generational curse would also be broken. And that's why Ezekiel is saying the soul who sins will die. You don't die automatically because your father is a thief. You have to do that sin yourself. This is the point I want to make. I want to make sure everyone hears it and understands it. A generational curse is started somewhere by someone. And that means that a generational curse can be stopped somewhere by someone. It can be stopped right here this day. It can be stopped in your life, in your family, in your church. It can be stopped immediately, like here and now and with you. You, your children, and your grandchildren don't have to suffer through a family curse that you inherited from your parents or grandparents. You can choose to break that family curse today. All you have to do is stop hating God, and if you're sinning, that means that you don't love God. And that means you have a hatred for God. You're protecting that area of your life, and you're telling God, you're not going to be God in this part of my life. And you can't do that. That's hatred toward God. You're going against everything he stands for. You can choose to break the curse today. Years ago, when we were in our church in Ohio, where I was pastoring, it was a cold area in Ohio, I'll tell you. It's cold and windy there. And so we wanted to put in a wood-burning stove. Didn't have one, but in our family room, we thought we could do that. So I put some brick. Becky and I built the brick ourselves for put on. And then we set the wood-burning stove on top of it. And then we ran the pipes up through the ceiling. And I put a cap on top of that. And we'd burn all kind of wood. You know, that was mostly... what I did all winter long was, you know, cut wood and wherever I could find it, and then split it, and then burn it there. And we did that. And then one summer, of course, you don't use that, and you close the flue and all those things. And I heard something one day inside the stove. And I didn't know what it was. I just knew it was some kind of critter. And I didn't know where it came from, didn't know how it got there. So I had to open up the doors. And I turned the flue a little bit, and a bird came flying out. And he was scared to death. He didn't know how he got where he was, and he was, you know, I don't know how long he'd been in there, but he was just scared to death along the way. And so, I opened up the door, and big double doors there to go to the outside, and thinking he would do it, he wouldn't go there. He just kept flying around, and just you knew his little heart was racing like a machine gun, you know, because and that big ugly guy chasing him, that monster chasing him, was trying to kill him, and I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to get him outside where he can just do his own thing and move around. But his heart was beating like a machine gun, but the door was wide open for him to go through. He was trapped by this big monster, but the truth is the door was open, and he could go out that door anytime that he wanted to. He thought he was going to die, but the door to freedom was wide open, and all he had to do was go through it, and he's free. You see my picture? Some of you may be like that bird. You're walking around as if you were a prisoner to your family curse. You're walking around thinking, well, this is the way mom was, this is the way dad was, this is the way my brother was and my sister was. And so that's just the way I am. I can't do anything about it. I can't help myself. That's genetically built into me, and that's just where I'm going to be. You're acting like you're chained and in bondage, but Jesus has thrown open the door of freedom for every stronghold and curse that the enemy could possibly throw at you. Jesus has thrown open the door. Who is the door of salvation? Who is the door to freedom? It is Jesus Christ, and that door is wide open to you. If you're willing to go through that door, if you're willing to stop hating God, and you may not think you're hating God, but if you're being disobedient and you fenced in an area of your life, that's hatred. In God's eyes, that's what he sees when he looks at you. The journey that we call the Christian life is a journey of freedom. It's a journey to freedom. It is being able to move forward, and the Holy Spirit is trying to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's trying to knock off everything on you that doesn't look like Jesus. And he's trying to make you free. He's trying to set you free from all those barnacles that hang on, all those chains that you carry around that wears you out and takes away the joy of your salvation. It's called sanctification, but I call it freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is in control, there's freedom. What does God want you? He wants you to have freedom over all those strongholds that you have. He's thrown the door wide open. He's shown you how. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to turn to him, rely upon him, and make the right choices and let him begin to move you in the right direction. Is it possible to live in bondage to sin and a family curse and not even know it? No one in my extended family attended church when I was growing up. I mean, four grandparents, 17 aunts and uncles, I don't know how many cousins. As far as I know, nobody ever went to church. My family, to this day, really has never been and never will be. I mean, my immediate family, there were five of us, two brothers and me, my mom and dad. We were never in church at the same time, all five of us. Never. And so nobody in my family went to church. So I'm growing up in that kind of atmosphere. I don't know anything about church. We don't own a Bible. When I finally was saved, you know, as a teenager and started going to church, we didn't have churches where they talked about families. They didn't talk about generational curses. There was no classes on how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to be a parent. There was nothing like that about marriage or anything taught in churches back in those days, or sermons even. I didn't know for several years that I was really struggling as a victim of a family curse until God's Word began to reveal it to me. My mom was the most influential person in my life when I was a boy. She was always there for me. She was the one that always encouraged me, saying, Ron, you can do anything you want to do. You know, you got this and you've got that. You can do anything you want to do. And she always saw the positive things with me and encouraged me in that way. But I now know that she wasn't a Christian mom. She wasn't a Christian mom. So she allowed me to be exposed to a lot of things that no boy needs to be exposed to. Now, did she love me? Absolutely. Did she provide for me? My mom and dad both. I mean, I never did without anything. If I even mentioned I'd like to have this, mom would go out and get it for me. She'd come home all the time with clothes and just, you know, lay them out on the couch and show me what was it. She always provided everything that I needed physically, but she wasn't a Christian mom. My dad, he was that older generation, born in 1917. Next month, in July 19th, he'll be 100. He would have been not 100 years old. So he grew up during World War I, the fourth of eight children. All right, so he's he's going to have some issues there, because when he was a teenager in the 1930s, he had to quit school in the eighth grade because the Great Depression was going on. And he had to find a job, some way to help. Well, there were no jobs to be had. And so he got with his brothers and they made moonshine, and that's what they did. And they made some money for their family. And then when he's 16 years old, he joined the CCC camp. You guys remember that? The Civilian Conservation Corps, started by FDR to help those young boys like him find some work. And so they put him on a train with hundreds of other of those boys that age and took him out to Utah, where they worked on the national parks and things out there and building things, and paid him $16 a month. He sent $14 a month home and kept $4 for himself to live on. He didn't know how to show his feelings. He didn't know how to be a husband. He was a poor husband. He didn't know how to be a father. I never had a serious conversation with my dad in my life about anything. All he knew to do was work. And he worked. And he worked hard. I was the captain of the basketball team in high school. My dad, who loved sports, by the way, watched sports on TV all the time, came to one basketball game in my high school career. He never saw me play baseball. I was the number one pitcher on the baseball team. He never saw me pitch or even play a single baseball game in high school. So I went on to play in college at Belmont. My dad saw me play one game in college. He never told me after a game how good I was or how bad I was. He never told me anything about how proud he was of me for being in any whatever it was. Was he proud? Sure he was. Did he ever tell me? No, he didn't. My dad never told me that he loved me until I was 42 years old. And then he was forced to do that because we were sitting around our table, mom and dad, and were sitting there with Becky and me, and we were just talking. They're visiting with us in our home. That bothered me that I'd never heard him tell me he loved me. And I never told him that I loved him either. So I just said to my mom, well, Mom, you know, I've never told Dad that I loved him. And this is where my mom was. Said, there he is. And so I told him, I love you, Dad. And he told me back. We broke the ice after that. He could do it. It was just one of those things. His generation, I guess, just couldn't do those kinds of things. When I became a man, I learned what a father was supposed to be like. And as a young boy growing up, a young man, I should say, I started realizing when I saw all the other fathers at the ball games and saw all the other ones doing what they do, and when I went to a Little League game, I had to get on my bike and ride to the ball game. You know, the other boys had their dads taking them there, their moms. I never had that. You know, I started feeling some bitterness toward my dad. When I got to be 21, 22, 23, 24, I thought, why wasn't he there? Why didn't he care enough? Did he care more about his buddies and his friends and going wherever he was going? Does that mean he didn't care about me? And I was starting to get a little angry with him. And now I never told him that, but that was inside of me. There was some bitterness that I was starting to develop. And then as I grew spiritually, then God began to say, and God taught me something. He said, what about your dad's dad? And I started thinking about him. He died when I was just a young boy. But, you know, everything that he had and didn't have, and I thought, well, he was a whole lot like my dad is. He never spoke to anybody. He never talked about anything. He didn't do this and he didn't do that. I said, I'll tell you what, I'm mad at my grandfather. And so I took the anger that I had toward my dad, because he'd never been taught by my grandfather how to be a father. And so now I'm mad at my grandfather. Elihu. I didn't even know that was a biblical name at the time, but found out it was one of Job's friends later on. They called him Bud, by the way, not Elihu. But now I'm mad at him. And it didn't take me long to say, well, what was his father like? John Polk Stewart, I found out, and got married in 1864, and his occupation was a soldier. He was a soldier in the Civil War. And I said, well, what was he like? And I finally realized, I don't know who to blame. I don't know who to blame for what I missed in my life. And I realize, and I still know, I missed a lot not having a father there in those years when I needed a father. Now, when my dad was saved at 51, he turned around totally and completely. But by that time, I'm 26 years old. I've been in the church. I'm in the ministry now. And so I don't need a father like I did when I was 15 and 16 and 17. But I finally realized and grew up enough to be able to know I don't know who to blame for the family curse that I'm a victim of. But what I do know is I can break that curse. I can be a curse breaker. And so all I pray, all I have ever prayed and asked God for was a Christian home, Christian family. It gave me a great wife, great Christian. I don't know a better Christian anywhere I've ever met than my wife is. He gave me a family of Christian kids, all of them in church. All of them doing their thing. A granddaughter that's in Africa, West Africa, right now, this day for 2 months with the IMB, teaching the Africans how to speak English. A grandson who's now become a youth pastor and all those things and all that. I said, I'm going to break that family curse. And I prayed and asked God, and with Becky's great help, And along the way, and doing what I knew the Lord wanted me to do, and having my children in a good Bible-teaching church where I'm going to have people help me to teach them things that I didn't know enough about myself to teach them at that time. And I did that. And I broke our family curse. When I tell my kids how my dad was and how he treated me and how he treated my mom, and other things. Oh, no, that wasn't Papa. No, that's not him. That can't be him. I have no knowledge, and so I don't do that anymore. I want them to remember the good one. But I broke the family curse. And you can break the family curse, too. I didn't break it as a pastor because that was before I was ever in the ministry. Before I was ever in the ministry, that was not a part of who I was. But I broke it, and so can you. I made my choice to be a curse breaker. And you are where you are today in life because of the choices you have made in your past. And what you will be in the future will be because of the choices that you make today. If you want your marriage and your family and your kids, your life to be different, then you just have to start making different choices. It's that easy. The solution is easy. Carrying it out is difficult because you have a stronghold in your life. You have a stronghold that's holding you back, and the chains are wrapped around you, and you're like that bird. You think, I could never overcome that. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I don't have to live in the past, and I don't have to live like the past. Because I have a choice, and I have a God who wants me to experience not only life, but the abundant life. So a generational curse starts somewhere with someone, and that means it can be broken somewhere by someone also. Your children, your grandchildren do not have to go through what you went through growing up. They don't have to do that. All you have to do is start making different choices. Start living differently than what those around you have been living, and you may have been living yourself. As a victim of a generational curse, I'm here to tell you that you can break a generational curse in your family. The choice is yours. Whatever you choose to do, God's willing to help you do it. You can make a choice today that will impact your family for generations to come. You can claim this promise from God's Word. And here's what he went on to say in Exodus. But showing love to 1,000 generations. Now, the curse goes to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, he said. But here's what he says. But I will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me, and listen, keep my commandments. Praying won't get it done by itself. You have to pray, and then you have to get up and live. You have to love it. You have to live it. You have to learn it. You have to continue to follow God's Word. You can claim that promise, because that's what can happen when you're ready to overcome the family curse. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I know, Lord, it is truth. I know it is contemporary. I know it's available to all of us, Lord, and I also know that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it hurts sometimes when it cuts into our heart, which is where our family devotion lives. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here who says they are members of Madison Avenue Baptist Church and who say that they love God. I pray today that you will open up their hearts and their minds and reveal to them any strongholds that may have been placed there, no matter where it came from, no matter what it is. And I pray that you will show them the choices that need to be made in their life today. And right now, Lord, they'll begin to pray and they'll begin to seek your wisdom and your guidance so that they will be able to move forward, not just by themselves, but they'll be able to take their children and their grandchildren for 1,000 generations will be blessed by the commitment, by the decisions, by the choices they're making today. Lord, may your will be done. May every member of Madison Avenue Baptist Church, may every member, Lord, become a curse breaker. That anything, however small, however large, would be dealt with according to your Word and removed so that they would not have any influence upon anyone in their family because of the love that they have for you and how we keep your commandments. Lord, bless this time. Bless this time of commitment, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.